Chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hands up. Our guys will get one to you. Over in this section over here, there are Bibles needed and one in the middle here. Bob, over here to your right, there's some. And way in the back there, Mike, on the left, in the back. In the back. In the back. All right. Acts. Chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all the men who heard of it. And the young men got up and covered him up, and carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened. And Peter said, responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, and tragic story, God, something dumb that didn't need to happen. But, Lord, you were teaching the church, Lord, through the unfinished consecration of Ananias and Sapphira, Lord, through their willful, deliberate hypocrisy, teaching something to us, Lord. So God, teach us, we pray this morning, may we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. This is the second crisis in the church in the book of Acts. The first crisis is back in chapter 4, where there was persecution from without. And this is pollution from within. Back in chapter 4, we have the Sanhedrin. They came against the preaching of the gospel. And the Sanhedrin there represents the religious and the political opposition to Jesus. And we've seen through 2,000 years of church history, religious and political resistance to Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 5, as it's going to be developed, self and Satan are the enemies of the church. They represent the natural and the supernatural orders that are hostile to the church. And later on, we're going to see economic and philosophical and personal resistance to Jesus as the church just begins to be hit on every side. But this is the second crisis of the church. And Acts chapter 5 really here is a story of unfinished consecration. This is a crisis of consecration. Let's get that next slide up. What is consecration? I'm not going to give you a theological doctrinal definition. This is consecration. It's where you take a blank piece of paper, you put your name at the bottom, and you give it to God. And you say, God, fill it in any way you want. Whatever you say. If you say Fremont, it's Fremont. If you say Milpitas, we'll have to renegotiate the contract. No, if you say Milpitas, it'll be Milpitas. Whatever you say, God, United States, Europe, Africa, married, unmarried, rich, not so rich, wealthy, not so wealthy, Lord, whatever you want. My life, I surrender you. That's what consecration is. You give to God a blank piece of paper with your name at the bottom. Now, unfinished consecration is where you give a paper to God with all your desires on it, and you hand it to Him and say, God, I'll walk with you, but we got to negotiate a few things first. I want a fast car. You promised to give me a fast car, a pretty wife, lots of money, big church, international fame. Lord, this is what I want. And I want you to sign right there. In fact, I made the line red there, so you can't miss it. Just sign your name there, God, okay? And then I'll have a significant life, and I'll serve you. It's a win-win situation, Lord, right? Win-win. That's unfinished consecration. That's probably put in the simplest parlance, that's dumb, right there. To give God all of your list of demands and expect him to follow. Actually, this is what actually happened with me. Let's get to the next one. God passed, crossed out a fast car, lots of money, big church, international fan. I got 1 out of 5. That's pretty good. Actually, I was with a guy yesterday, and we had a rented car. And I just began to pull onto the on-ramp on the freeway. And I floored it. I'm not an aggressive driver. I'm a fast driver. He gripped the doorway. He said, "I can't believe you're a maniac. Slow down." I mean, that's a true story. And so I had to go 60 the whole day. Oh. Pray for me. Maybe you have a counselor I can go to and talk it out and cry it out with. But consecration, again, that's that blank piece of paper with your signature that you give to God. A complete sanctification or consecration, it forwards the work of God, but unfinished consecration, it hinders the work of God. And I think what God is doing in a lot of our lives is trying to get us to erase our list. Yeah, I think some of you, this would be a great exercise to go home today. And if you're not married, do it by yourself or with a good friend. If you're married, do it with your spouse. What are my non-negotiables with God? If I go into debt, am I not going to walk with God? If my car isn't fast anymore, am I not going to walk with God? If my ministry isn't big, if my income isn't as large, are these deal breakers? And there's probably stuff on your list that you don't even know there that God just wants you to erase off so that you can give him that blank piece of paper. Because what we have here in Acts chapter 5 is a picture of incomplete sanctification. What do they call it? Unfinished consecration. I am sure, you know, here's Ananias and Sapphira. They sell the piece of property, and they only gave a portion of the money to the apostles because everybody was doing it back in Acts chapter 4, and they wanted to get in on it. They only gave part of it to the Lord. Let's say they sold it for $200, and they brought $150 to the apostles and say, "Hey, here's the money, and this is all of it. We're giving it all to the Lord," but they pocketed $50. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit sought to convict them. Before they did that, before they said that, before they spoke the lie, before that they laid that at the apostles' feet, before they said that and established it, I am sure the Holy Spirit sought to convict them. Ananias and Sapphira, don't do this. You know, the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. Your conscience first cautions you. It says, don't do this, don't do this. Or if it's a good thing, your conscience does commend you, right? It says, do it. afterwards, it becomes your accuser. It cautions you, then it accuses you. But here, I'm sure the Holy Spirit, just knowing God, he sought to convict them in the lie. You know, it's so much easier to nip sin in the bud than it is to reap its bitter harvest. You will spend so much less time and energy resisting temptation than you will recovering from the sin when you give in to the temptation. You think it's hard now to resist temptation. Wait till that sin catches up with you. It's exponentially easier to resist that temptation than to deal with the consequences if you give into that sin. And probably everyone here could say what? Amen. 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 And I'm not going to prove it from my own life. Just, we all know, you know, from our own lives. So what I want to talk to here, this morning in the time I have with you, and we're going to get to the rest of this story next week. But how to recognize unfinished consecration in you. I want you to see how you can recognize unfinished consecration in you. Not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife. Don't go home and say to your wife, "I'm convinced from today's sermon that you're not totally consecrated." Don't say that. This is the Holy Spirit. May we have an ear, may I have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And maybe in the back of my mind I'm saying, may my wife have an ear to hear. It's you. It's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your friends and the whole deal. It's you that needs to have an ear. So how to recognize incomplete surrender. First of all, you follow the crowd. Notice it says there in verse 5 that they sold a piece of property. They sold a piece of property. Look at chapter 4, verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them, that is, in the early church in Jerusalem, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, he was called Barnabas. Verse 37, he owned a tract of land and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I would think just from the way that it records that, and then in the way that Ananias and Sapphira come before the apostles, that this is a public meeting. And that strikes us as kind of weird. I mean, I've been in churches where, you know, bring your biggest offering to the Lord and, you know, the people are standing up there and you give it to them. I always feel weird in a service like that. I think it's biblical. I mean, I think that's what they did here. But it just smacks of, you know, I want to be seen, you know, taking my money up there, you know, showing Benjamin's face or who's on the $1,000 bill? We have no idea. But yeah, with this big wad. Anyway, I think this was a public kind of thing. That they would lay it at the apostles' feet and they would distribute it as to whoever had need. And I think Ananias and Sapphira looked at it and go, wow, man, those guys are dedicated to the Lord. To sell that piece of property here, that piece of property there. I know them. That was their nest egg. I know them. That's all they had to live on. And they just so in love with Jesus and just so in love with the church and they just want to meet the needs. They just want to give everything they have to Jesus. And I think that they were genuinely impressed with these people. I think we can have, you know, human heroes, if you would, you know, other Christian heroes. But wow, man, to live a life of surrender like that, to live a life of generosity and faith like that, we should have those people in our lives. And I think Ananias and Sapphira were impressed by those that they saw. Now, they sold their property, and Ananias and Sapphira saw this. And I think they saw it as a picture of consecration. These people are completely consecrated to Jesus. We want to be completely consecrated to Jesus. But what happened is they followed the crowd. They followed a wave. They rode a wave of emotion and goodwill, and they followed the crowd. They saw the crowd. They saw what was fashionable. They saw what brought praise and you know, good reputation. And they say, we want to be a part of that. And they were following the crowd. It may have indeed been a good intention. It may indeed have been a virtuous motive. But it wasn't something they inquired of the Lord. They were following the crowd and they were not really following the Lord. You know, so often we just see what's fashionable. And we want to follow what is fashionable. We follow the crowd because, number one, we're immature. We see movements, but we don't see the Lord. And so we're just following men. We're following women. We do it because we're immature. We do it because we're insecure. We don't want to walk out of step for fear of criticism. Because all of these people, they were bringing their selling their lands, bringing the money to the apostles. And there may have very well have been, this is my sanctified speculation at work, someone who said, "Hey, Ananias and Sapphira, don't you own that piece of property over in Bethlehem there? You're not using that, are you? Or don't you have that plot up in Ramah? And man, look what everybody else is doing." And possibly, too, someone could have shamed them. "Hey, you know, look at Just knowing the church, I don't see how that could not be plausible. Hey, you know, you guys have that. You're hanging on to it. You know, don't you want to give it? What's wrong with you guys? So they could have been shamed. Maybe someone came up with a prophecy, you know, thus saith the Lord, sell that property in Bethlehem and thou shalt be blessed. And who knows, you know, all of the rivers that flowed into that kind of decision, but they were insecure and they didn't want to have anybody criticize them. Also, we follow the crowd because we're insincere. We desire praise for looking and acting spiritually. You know, and so even though I don't want to raise my hands up in the air, everybody else around me is raising their hands in the air. And if I don't raise my hands in the air, they'll think I'm unspiritual. I don't want them to think I'm unspiritual, because if they think I'm unspiritual, they'll judge me. I don't want to be judged. So, and by the time you do that, the song's over, right? Go through all those little, you know, and we can be so fearful of people's judgments and whatnot. You know, mimicry is not maturity. I don't know if you saw that shirt I had on in my bathroom. You couldn't read it, but it said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so there is a valid scope, there is a valid dimension of imitation of in Christianity. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow spiritual men and spiritual women that I see are following Jesus, who speak into my life, who influence me. But I just don't want to mimic them, because someone will think I'm mature then. So this is one way that you can recognize unfinished consecration in you. You follow the crowd. The second way is you please the flesh. Notice chapter 5, verse 2, the first part, they kept back some of the price for themselves. They wanted to please the flesh, and so they kept back some money for themselves. And this was a way for them to look Christ-centered and yet remain self-centered. This was a way to win the praises of men and to keep some of the money. And both of those things please the flesh. I saw a picture once of a monk praying, but the picture was so painted that you wanted to move in for a closer look. And when you came in closer, actually his palms were squeezing some fruit into a glass of wine that was there on the table. And so it looked like he was praying, but actually, when you saw what was really happening, he was imbibing. That's what he was doing. And I think at a distance, a lot of us look good. But when you get close, you know, you can see something else that's going on. many look good, but upon closer inspection, they do not look so good. I think a lot of people spend a lot of energy to look Christ-centered and yet remain self-centered. And why? And it's because of this. There's a tremendous pressure to conform, because there's tremendous judgment if you don't. And that, to me, that is a judgment upon the church. I had a pastor call me the other day and said they're getting this ministry going of guys who are addicted to porn, and he had some questions for me. And he goes, you know, as their pastor, they come and confess to me, and I forgive them, and I extend to them Christ's forgiveness. But how many times do I do that? I mean, how many times do they fail before I, you know, grab them by the shirt tail and slap them around and say, come on, man, you need to get serious about this kind of a thing. I said, what did Jesus say about forgiveness? Seven times what? 70. Which means 490? No. It means infinity. You're to be Jesus to them. Because the minute they get from you judgment, guess who they're not going to call? It's you. Guess who they're going to not bring this into the light with? That they're going to hide themselves. And when you ask them, hey, how's it going? Oh, victory in Jesus, you know. And actually, you're just on there, you know, 4 hours ago or something. And you fool one another, because there's such tremendous judgment in the church. And I think that's something the Holy Spirit really wants to change in Calvary Fremont, in just in Christendom, in evangelicalism. There is so much judgment in the church. And God, forgive me if you forgive me if I've ever extended that, or you've ever felt that from me. I've been at this a lot of years, but I got so much more to be like Jesus, right? And just to walk. I'm not your judge. I'm your pastor. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus will discipline you. I think he can do a better job of cracking you on the back than I can, you know, and, you know, disciplining you than I can. And so I just want to extend mercy to the, because the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times. It doesn't mean the 8th time he's toast. It just 7 is that number of completion. The righteous man falls, but the Lord picks him up. The Lord picks him up. The Lord picks him up. And I think we really need to be a people who extend grace and mercy to one another. And if someone isn't walking in lockstep with the church, whatever that means, like Ananias and Sapphira, maybe it didn't even enter their minds to sell the property, but someone mentioned something. And I'm just, that's my sanctified speculation. Maybe it didn't even enter their minds, but they just felt the judgment on them if they didn't. And obviously, too, it could have just come from them. Nobody said anything to them. The story works the same way. But so often in the church, there's a tremendous pressure to conform because there's a tremendous judgment if you do not. So often we determine our spirituality by how much we give. I think maybe possibly God measures our spirituality by how much we don't give. Because what we hold back that should be given, what we hold back, it holds us back. And see, Ananias' problem wasn't that he had a hold on money. The real problem was that money had a hold on him. That's what made him hold on to money. That was the background program working in his soul, if you would. Money is powerful. Money is happiness. Money is, you know, pleasure. Money is status. Money is all of this. And so he was believing all of the lies about money. And so the lies about money had a strong hold on his heart. And therefore, that's why he had a hold on money. And you could slap his hand and make him let go of that money, but you really haven't solved the problem. Because money still has a strong hold on him. Why did Judas, you know, get canned? Well, he had his hand in the till, but it's because really money had a strong hold on him. That's why he had a strong hold on the money. And so we seek to please the flesh. Another way to recognize unfinished consecration in you, incomplete submission or surrender in you, is that you seek to silence your conscience. Notice that in verse 2, the second phrase, that he brought the money, but he brought it with his wife's full knowledge. His wife's full knowledge. Now, Sapphira, his wife, could have exposed him for what he was. She could have shown him up for what was really happening, but he needed his wife as an ally. He needed the wife of his voice to come next to his and to correspond with his voice so that his voice and his wife's voice would say the exact same thing to make this scam work. He got his wife so that she would not accuse him, but so that she would excuse him. And that she was brought into the plot. Now, again, I don't know. Maybe Ananias said to his wife, hey, we have $200 here from the sale of that that square inch down on the corner of Mowry and Peralta or whatever. We got a couple $100 from that. How about we tell the apostles we sold it for $150 and here's the whole deal and we keep back $50? Is it possible, just knowing human nature, is it possible that his wife would have said, oh boy, I don't know if we should do that. Is that possible? We're not told, but is that a plausible? Or she could have even been stronger. Oh, God's going to strike you dead, Ananias, if you do that. A prophetess also, you know. But maybe she just bought right in, you know. Hey, yeah, that's great. That way I can go down and, you know, do this for $50, or we'll just split it. You have 25 and I have 25. I don't know the deliberations, but he had to have his wife's voice agree with him, because it would not have worked if he had this accusation in his marriage, if he had this hindrance in his marriage, if he knew that she could come and expose him and blow the whole thing to smithereens, it wouldn't work. And so he had to silence the voice of his wife, or at least get her agreement with the scheme. And you and I, we have to silence our conscience in order to walk in incomplete consecration. We bring our conscience to the point of silence or of grudging cooperation. You know, hey, it's just a little white lie. Hey, we're giving $150. That's a lot of this. Why am I only keeping 50? What can 50 do for so many people in need? You know, we'll keep it. That should be our, you know, realtors 2 points, whatever it is, you know. That should be our take on the thing. They tell little white lies. everyone does it. How do we know that you know, Barb and her husband Brad didn't do that? They said they brought the whole thing, but maybe they held it back too. And we know human nature, and human nature likes to work things, and so we'll hold it back too. Everybody does it, they would say. That's one way to silence your conscience. Another way says no one's going to get hurt. Who's going to get hurt if we keep back $50? Is anybody going to, you know, get hurt through the whole thing? Is anybody going to suffer damage? And so we seek to silence our conscience. I've discovered this. You can't change the deliberations of your conscience. You can only dull them or silence them. You can never get your conscience to agree with your sin. All you can do is to bully it into silence or to speak over it and assume then that your conscience is agreeing with you. You cannot change the deliberations of your conscience. If you can, you're a sociopath, and you're going to become a violent serial murderer. So let's not have any of that in here, please. Because if you can, then your conscience can no longer caution you about the right and the wrong. Your conscience can no longer accuse you for doing wrong. And if you don't listen to the conscience as a caution, you'll have to listen to conscience as an accuser. And if you don't listen to conscience as an accuser, you'll have to listen to your conscience as a judge. You cannot change the deliberations of your conscience. You can only silence them. And those of you, those of us, all of us know what it's like to bully our conscience into silent cooperation. And in that kind of a situation, it's because of incomplete or unfinished consecration, because of incomplete surrender. If your conscience accuses you and you've had to wrestle it into submission, if you've had to give all kinds of goofy excuses why you did what you did, all the time knowing that it was wrong, knowing that it was sin, knowing that it wasn't the will of God, that is a symptom of incomplete, unfinished consecration in you. And I don't know if it was hard or not, but Ananias got Sapphira to agree with him, to have her voice ring with his voice. The last and the fourth way to recognize unfinished consecration is to speak the lie. You'll notice verse 2, the last phrase, they brought a portion of it, not all of it, they brought a portion, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They spoke the lie. You pass yourself off for what you're not. You have a reputation for being something without the reality. And if that is something that you've done, if that's something you're currently involved in, trying to gain a reputation without the reality of the stuff of that reputation, it's a sign of, it's a one of the ways to recognize unfinished consecration. You're not giving God a blank piece of paper with your name at the bottom. You're trying to fill it in with what you think will impress other Christians, impress. You're filling it in, and you're not letting God fill it in. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing here. They're filling in their consecration with what they think, their sheet of consecration, for what they think is going to please God and please man. God had promised to, well, there was Jacob and Esau. We know the story. Esau was the firstborn, and the firstborn was in line for the birthright, for the double blessing. Now, we know the story where Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob. And so I guess we could say by legal transaction that Jacob was due. He owned the birthright. But their father, Isaac, he didn't recognize that. I think possibly even if Esau or Jacob had told their father Isaac, if Jacob had said, hey, I know you're going to lay hands on Esau and bless him before you die, and you're going to make him the carrier of the promise, you're going to make him give him the lion's share of your money and your estate. But listen, he sold it to me. I want you to know that. Well, how much did he sell it to you for? What was it? A bowl of soup. Stew, whatever it was. Porridge is what my Bible says. Oatmeal. He wanted some oatmeal. And Isaac would probably shake his head and go, that's stupid. I'm not going to recognize that. And he probably went to lay his hands. But he was planning to lay his hands upon Esau. And the Bible tells us that Esau was a very hairy man. Have you ever known men like that? No. Just hair everywhere. Just everywhere. Just hair. On their knuckles? Now, if you're a man in this room with hair on your knuckles, that's very visible. I'm not making fun of you, but that was Esau. He just had hair where hair should not be, personally. That's what I'm personally thinking. And he just had hair everywhere. And we're told that Jacob was a what? A smooth man. Quite like myself, no doubt, you know. I remember being in junior high, and I was like a hairless chihuahua. And you're very aware of these puberty things, right? Growing up. And there was one guy, forget his name. I went to junior high in Pacoima, and it was just African Americans and Mexican Americans. There were like 10 of us white guys. And I remember this one Mexican fella leaning at junior high, 7th or 8th grade. And there was hair on his legs. I was just fascinated by that. And then he leaned over and he scratched his leg. It was like, shh, 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 shh. I thought, well, that is the greatest thing. I thought it was just so manly. And so I went over to scratch my leg, and it was, oh, boy. It was one of the worst days of my life right there. But Esau here, he was just hairy everywhere. So Jacob had a dilemma. I want my father to lay hands on me. Because he was blind. Isaac was blind, couldn't see. I want my father to lay hands on me, thinking like I'm Esau. But I'm a smooth guy. My brother's a hairy guy. And so we know the story. He put some animal skins on. I guess Esau was so hairy that it was like having an animal skin. And so when Isaac laid his hands on Jacob, he said, well, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau, you know, because you're just so hairy. And so he went ahead and blessed Jacob. So Jacob, he did exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. He told a lie, and he passed himself off for what he wasn't. Now, if you know the story, God had promised when they were in the womb that the older would serve the younger. So there was some prophetic things happening here. Yet it was still it's still a mark against Isaac's character, Jacob's character, for what he did, deceiving his dad, passing himself off for what he's not, and it's fully, you know, recorded there in the scripture. Unfinished consecration. He did not believe. God had made the promise, the older will serve the younger. So Jacob, the younger, will be over Esau. But Jacob did not believe God could do it. So he had to take the situation into his own hands. He had to fulfill the prophecies of God. Now, I wonder how the story would have read had Jacob said, because his mother influenced him to do this, Mom, I'm not going to do that. That would be a sin against Dad. That would be a sin against God. God said, I'm going to be on top. Let's just wait and see what God will do. Wouldn't that make a great story? Why didn't you do it that way? I'd love to read that. But they did it that way. And I think probably Isaac, well, I know there's portion, where he lived it with regret with what he did. And I wonder how often we try to pull ourselves off for what we're not, instead of just waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. You know, the work of God's Holy Spirit in you is so much greater, so much more powerful, so much deeper than the work you can do. What would happen if you were to stop trying to wrestle your conscience into submission, stop following the crowd, stop trying to please Pastor Tim or please people around you, and just say, God, what do you want in my life? What would you have me to do? Where would you send me? How would you have me to be in this situation? And to give yourself completely a blank piece of paper with your name signed at the bottom to God. It might be a great devotional experience this afternoon, tomorrow morning, just to physically do that. And then to fold it up and put it in your Bible and say, Lord, this is how I want to live. I want you to fill in my paper. Lord, we love you. Lord, we don't want to walk in unfinished consecration or incomplete surrender. We don't want to be looking at people and trying to figure out what to do. We want to read the scripture and figure out what to do. We want to look to you. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit and figure out what to do. So, Lord, if we have our eyes on man, if we're trying to please the flesh, if we're trying to wrestle our conscience into submission to our harebrained schemes, Lord, if we're trying to speak the lie and pass ourselves off for what we're not, Lord, forgive us. Blood of Christ, come and cleanse us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with a new vision for life, a new understanding of how life should be lived in the Spirit as a follower of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.